All right, let's begin our service opening our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah, the 6th chapter. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord, saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. And we'll end our reading there.
Turn in our hymnal to page 28, number 28.
Praise thy name, Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claim, all in heaven above adore thee. Infinite thy vast domain,
page 30.
the Lord and sing his praises. Bless the Lord now, O my soul. Join the song all heaven raises. Let the anthem loudly roll. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord for love victorious, love that conquered on the tree. For his grace so great and glorious, flowing out from Calvary. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, he walks beside me, and he lights the path before. Every need is now supplied me from his bounteous heavenly store. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, for truth he's given, for the word of prophecy that has drawn the veil from heaven and revealed my destiny. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And all that is within me bless his holy name.
Let's open our Bibles now to Psalm 99. Psalm 99. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Thou answerest them, O Lord our God. Thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Exalt the Lord our God, and worship at his holy hill, for the Lord our God is holy. Thank God for his word. Let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you that you've given us another opportunity to come together in this middle of the week, out of the world, and come together to worship you, come to sing your praises, to gather together with our brothers and sisters and to hear your gospel preached, to sing your praises, to call upon you in prayer. Father, I pray that this evening you would give us the spirit of worship, that you'd speak to us through your word. Father, that you enable us to hear, that you enable us to, by faith, see the Lord Jesus Christ sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and to fall down at his feet and to worship him, and to leave here trusting him. Father, I pray you give us the faith to leave here this evening trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, our King and our Savior. Father, we thank you for this place that you've given to us. What an awesome, awesome privilege. We are so humbled to think that you would put your gospel here in our town when you have left so many other places alone and you've given us your gospel here. Father, how can we ever thank you? And I pray that you would cause us to be faithful, faithful stewards of your, of the grace, the gospel of your grace that you've given us, that we not take it for granted, but that we protect it, and it being able by thy spirit to both preach it and boldly and to believe it and cling to it all the days of our life. Father, preserve and protect this place until Christ return, if it could be thy will, that this would be a place where sinners can come and hear the Savior, where your sheep can come and wounded and weary and come to be fed and comforted by Christ our Savior. And Father, we pray a blessing for those that you've brought into the time of trouble and trial. We freely admit you've blessed us beyond people, beyond all the people on this earth, beyond measure, how you've blessed us. And we're so thankful. Yet we also admit we're constantly a poor and a needy people. We need you every hour. And for those who need you, especially at this time, in darkness and sickness and deep waters and great difficulty, Father, be with them. Comfort their hearts with your presence. Teach them what you'd have them to learn and deliver them, if it could be thy will. Heal and comfort your people. And give us the grace and the faith to wait on thee. All these things we ask and give thanks in that name which is above every name, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
You will turn with me 141. I'd like for you to help me on the last line of the song. Each verse.
Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. Crown the Savior, angels crown him. Rich the trophies Jesus brings. In the seat of power enthrone him, while the vault of heaven rings. Crown him, crown him, crown the Savior, King of kings. Sinners in derision crowned him, mocking thus the Savior's claim. Saints and angels crowd around him. On his title, praise his name. Crown him, crown him. Spread abroad the victor's fame. Hark those bursts of acclamation. Hark those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him, crown him, King of kings and Lord.
If you would, open your Bibles with me again to Psalm 99. The title of the message this evening is The King's Character. Our psalm begins, "The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble." That word tremble means to be afraid and to stand in awe. A people are to fear the Lord, to worship the Lord who reigns as King. Now, God's people don't fear the Lord and worship Him, don't reverence the Lord and worship Him because they have to, because they don't have any other choice. No, they want to. But I tell you what a believer is afraid of. Now, you know, we normally talk about fearing the Lord, we talk about reverence. But there are some things that God's people are afraid of. A believer is afraid to not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We are afraid to trust anything other than Christ. The believer is afraid to be found outside of Christ. God's people want to worship the Lord. They want to come before Him and worship Him. And it's because of who He is. You know, people, I hear about wicked kings of the past and things, and people bowed to Him or so, you know, reverential around Him and stuff because they're afraid of Him. God's people want to worship Him. They need to worship Him. It's because of who He is, because of His character. We stand in awe of the King's holy, gracious, just, and true character. And the psalmist here in Psalm 99 lists three characteristics of the Lord our King that are very, very different than human kings. Number one is this: the Lord our King rules in mercy. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Now the Lord our God is King of kings. And before, we need to understand this. We need to understand He is the King, the sovereign. Because before He will ever be our Savior, He's going to be our King. That we'll bow to and worship Him and beg Him for mercy. The Lord is King of kings. He rules over everything. He is the highest authority. And just like all kings, He has a throne. Now, you know, an earthly king, you never know what's going to happen when you come before the throne of an earthly king. That king, if he's a true king, can do with you as he pleases. He may agree to see you. He may not. He may see you and give you what you need if he's in a good mood. Or if he's in a bad mood, he may just have your head chopped off and nobody can say anything about it. It just all depends on whether he got up on the right side of the bed that morning or not. You just never know what's going to happen when you come before an earthly king. But when sinners like you and me, who deserve to be condemned, when we come before God, we approach a God who sits upon a throne of mercy. The Lord our King rules to give mercy to His people, to give mercy to the miserable, the guilty, the undeserving. The psalmist says there, let the earth be moved. Let the earth be staggered. Just staggered in awe. That Almighty God would rule in mercy. Mercy for the miserable. When the psalmist says here that the Lord sits between the cherubims, what he's talking about is the mercy seat. The mercy seat that was over top of the Ark of the Covenant with the wings of the cherubims over it. He's speaking here of the mercy seat. And he calls the mercy seat God's throne. This is where God sits enthroned. God rules his people in mercy. In mercy for their sin. In mercy for their weakness. Now worship him in awe. Oh, how thankful should we be to be able to come before the God of all the earth, the King of all, and find mercy from him. And you don't ever have to worry it'll be any different. If you're a sinner, if you need mercy, you don't ever have to worry that the Lord will not give you mercy just because he got up on the wrong side of the bed that morning and he's in a bad mood. The Lord always rules in mercy for his people, because that mercy has been bought by the blood of Christ that was sprinkled on that mercy seat by the high priest every day of atonement. That mercy has been purchased by the blood of God's Son. So God's people will always be accepted. They'll always find mercy because of the blood of Christ. Christ our Savior, he suffered and he died for the sin of his people. And now he's risen. And he is arisen to sit upon the throne as the mediator for his people. There he sits, pleading his blood for the sin of his people. He sits there on the throne to dispense the mercy that he bought for his people and to give it to them freely, richly, abundantly. Now let the people tremble. The word there means to quiver. Quiver with joy and awe that Christ would sit upon the throne, ruling everything to give mercy to his people. Let the earth be moved with wonder that God would show mercy to sinners by sacrificing his Son in their place. Isn't that amazing? That's something that we say in one form or another in every single message. God help us to never get over that glorious truth. God shows mercy to sinful people because he sacrificed his Son, his only begotten Son, in their place. Oh, stand in awe of the character of God, that he would satisfy his holy justice by sacrificing his Son so that it would be right for him to show mercy to sinners like you and me. That's unimaginable, undescribable love that God has for his people. And you won't find any earthly king to compare to Christ our King. Look at verse 2. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the people. The Lord is high above all the people. He is beyond comparison. And where is he seen as the greatest? In Zion. Zion is his church, God's people. And God's people esteem the Lord Jesus Christ as great. He is great and he is greatly to be praised. He's great in his mercy. He's great in his love. He's great in his power and his wisdom. He's great in his glory. He's so great we cannot describe how great our God is. We can't describe how much higher he is than us. Isaiah said, as the heavens are higher than the earth. Well, he's higher than that. He's higher above us than even that. We can't describe how much higher he is than us. Yet, he doesn't despise the lowest sinner. Isn't that just breathtaking? He doesn't despise the lowest sinner. He welcomes the lowest sinner who comes before his throne seeking mercy. And he always gives them what they want. Mercy. Oh, he rules. Our King rules in mercy for his people. Number two, our King rules in holiness. And this is the theme of this psalm. And I thought about titling the psalm Holy, 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 but I chose the King's character. But this is the heart of this psalm, that God our King rules in holiness. Verse 3, he says, let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. Now, holiness is God's chief attribute. That means that there's no sin, there's no fault, there's no defect in God, there's no deficiency in him. He doesn't lack anything. The angels we read about to open the service that Isaiah saw flying around the throne of God cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Now, they didn't cry, love, love, love is Lord of hosts. They didn't cry, merciful, merciful, merciful is the Lord of hosts. They didn't cry, gracious, gracious, gracious. They didn't cry, just, just, just. All those things would have been true about him, wouldn't they? But they cried, holy, holy, holy. Because holiness is God's chief attribute. And what that means is just this, that everything God does has to be holy. Everything God does will be holy first. Every time God displays one of his attributes, it will always be done in a holy way. Now, it's easy to see how God would be just, how he would be holy in damning us for our sin. Nobody could say a thing about that. That's what our sin deserves, isn't it? God would be holy and just if he did that. But if God is merciful to a sinner, he's got to be just as holy in showing mercy to a sinner as he does damning a sinner. He's got to be just as holy. It's got to be holy for God to show mercy to the likes of you and me. Well, how's he going to do that? Now, how's he going to do that? God shows mercy to his people, to his sinful people, by punishing their sin in Christ, their substitute. The Lord Jesus Christ took the sin of his people away from them, and he made it his. And he suffered the full wrath of God against that sin. And now, God's wrath is gone. The God's wrath against the sin of his people is gone. It was all poured out on his Son, Christ our substitute, at Calvary. Sin's paid for. So now, God can be holy and show mercy to sinners. He's got to be holy when he does it. Everybody talks about God's love. Contrary to what people say today, God does not love everybody. When God loves a sinner, it's got to be holy. It's got to be. If God loves you, it must be right, holy, for God to love you. Got to be. Well, how can that be? God's holy. He's indescribably holy, and I'm a sinner. I'm indescribably sinful. God is so much higher above me. How can it be holy for God to love the likes of me? It's in the Lord Jesus Christ. In order for God to love a sinner, God must take away the sin that he hates. And God must make that sinner what he can love. God has taken away the sin of his people through the sacrifice of his Son. And he's given his people a new holy nature that God can love. Now, only the King can do that. Only the King can take away sin and pay for it. Only someone with the power of the King can give life, a new holy life that cannot sin, that will never sin. Only the sovereign can do that. God the King rules to do just that for his people. Oh, worship him in reverence and awe. And all of God's character is holy. The psalmist tells us here in this psalm that God is holy in three different ways. It's like the angels crying, holy, holy, holy. The psalmist here cries, holy, holy, holy. First, he says God's name is holy. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it, God's name, is holy. Now, the name of the Lord tells us who he is. His name describes his attributes. Well, God's name is Jehovah, God my Savior. So his name tells us he is the Savior of sinners. His name is Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. His name tells me he is the righteousness of his people. His name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. His name tells me he will provide everything for his people that his Father requires of them. That's good news because I can't provide anything, but he provides it all. His name is Jehovah Raya, the Lord our shepherd. Well, his name tells us that the Lord is the shepherd who goes out and finds that lost sheep and puts him on his shoulders and carries him home. The Lord is the one who leads and guides his sheep and protects them and keeps them. His name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who healeth. His name tells us it's the Lord who heals all of our spiritual wounds, our bruises and putrefying sores. He heals them by washing us in his blood. His name is Wonderful, Counselor, the Everlasting Father, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. His name tells us it's all in him. His name tells us. He has so many names in Scripture. And his name, all those names put together, tells us he's everything we need. Salvation's all in him. And when I hear the names of God describe all of his attributes, I'm left with no doubt he's able to save a sinner like me. I'm just confident of it. The psalmist tells us the name of the Lord is great. It's the highest, most noble name. The name of Christ is the name which is above every name. The name of Christ the Savior is the name which is above every name. And every knee is going to bow to that name. Every knee. Aren't you thankful he's made you bow now? Aren't you thankful he's made you bow willingly? What a blessing to know that great name. Salvation's knowing that name. Knowing who the Lord is. The name of the Lord is terrible. And that word means it's to be had in reverence. Let's always be careful to use the name of our Savior with reverence and with worship. Because his name is holy. It's holy. And that holy name is tied to the mercy we talked about a minute ago. Look over in Exodus chapter 33. That holy name is tied to his mercy. When Moses asked the Lord, "Show me your glory," Moses found out there's sovereign mercy in God's holy name. Exodus 33, beginning in verse 18. And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, God said, "I'll make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee." Now, when he proclaims the name of the Lord, this is what he proclaims. "I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." Now, the way God described his name, his holy name, is sovereign mercy. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And when he does, it will be done in a holy way. One old writer, I can't even pronounce his name, so I didn't try to write it down. But this old writer said about verse 3, that this verse describes salvation in the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The name of the Father, he said, is great. He's the source of everything. The name of the Son is terrible. God can only be worshipped by bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ. God is worshipped by worshipping the Son. The name of the Holy Spirit is holy. The Holy Spirit is the one who bestows holiness on God's people in the new birth. Now that is cause for rejoicing, cause for worship, to stand in awe of him. Holy, holy, holy. God's name is holy. The second holy is God himself is holy. His character is holy. Verse 5. "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." Now God is holiness. God is perfection itself. He is holiness personified. And David says to worship at God's footstool. Now what's God's footstool? What's the earth? The Lord told David, when David wanted to build God a building, a house. And God told David, he said, heaven's my throne, earth's my footstool. Well, how's you going to build me? Earth is my footstool. Now, God's footstool is something he reigns over. Isn't that right? He reigns over his footstool. Well, God chose to save a people from that place he reigns over. He chose to save a people from every nation in his footstool. And he allows sinful people to approach his throne and to worship him, to fall in the dust before him and worship. He allows that. The Lord allows dogs to come and kneel at his feet and to lick his feet. He allows dogs to do that. And when they come there at his footstool, worshiping as a dog licking his feet, right there is where God shows them mercy. He shows them mercy. You think how glorious that is, that God would show mercy to dogs coming and licking his feet at his footstool. He's worthy of our worship, isn't he? And it's God's holiness. He is holy. And you'd think it's God's holiness that would keep sinners away from him. But God says his holiness is what draws people to him to worship him. David said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship him in the beauty of his holiness. Worship the Lord in all of his attributes, because all of his attributes are holy because he's holy. God's justice is beautiful because it's holy. It's beautiful to me how God satisfied his holy justice in Christ my substitute, in killing him in my place. That's beautiful to me. God's mercy is beautiful because it's holy. It is beautiful to experience God's mercy in Christ. How thankful is that dog licking his feet to receive mercy? To receive mercy. Oh, God's love is beautiful. It's beautiful because it's holy. Not because it's wasted on people that are not going to love him back, but it's holy. It's beautiful to experience God's love for sinners in Christ. And his love always has an effect. Always. It accomplishes their salvation and makes them love him in return. It's beautiful. God's word is beautiful. God's word is holy. And it reveals the Holy One, our Savior. It reveals him who is our holiness. Our holy King is worthy to be worshipped. He's beautiful in his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. The third holy is this. God's hill, his dwelling place, is holy. Verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For the Lord our God is holy. Now, God's holy hill is Zion. It's his church, his people. Now, get a hold of your seat here. I'm going to give you something that the human mind can never comprehend. God has made his people holy. He says here, his holy hill. This dwelling place he has with his people, those people are holy. God's made his dwelling place holy. Well, where does God dwell? In the hearts of his people. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. If God dwells in you, you're his temple and you're holy. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians 3, verse 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Now if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. That's God's holy hill. God's made his people holy. Look across the page at chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 18. Flee fornication. Flee every sin that a man, or every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Now what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Your body is God's. He's made you holy. So exalt the Lord. Lift him up in worship and praise, because he's done the unimaginable. He's made his sinful people to be holy. Now you think of that. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a saint. Just as much as people talk about St. Peter and St. Paul, you're a saint. Holy. Because a saint is a holy person. God's made his people holy because he made them partakers of his holiness when he made them one with Christ. And somebody's thinking, well, see, that's what that says. But I don't see myself as holy. And to that I say, well, good. I mean, that's true. I mean, something would be really wrong with us if we saw ourselves as holy, because we're not. But the Lord calls his people holy. Then we are, even if we still see our sin. Even if we still see ourselves as all we see about ourselves as sin, we're holy if God says we are. Because he's the only one that counts. So he rules in holiness. All right, here's the third thing about God's character. God, our King, rules in truth, fairness. Everything he does is right. Verse 4, Psalm 99. The king's strength also loveth judgment. Thou dost establish equity. Thou executest judgment and righteousness in Jacob. Now God, our King, everything he does is right. He rules over every event in human history. So whatever it is that happens is right. It's right. You read the newspaper, watch the news, and you see the horrible, horrible violence going on in our country. Mass shootings, the hatred, the calling for more of it. Why people, while they condemn these things, call for somebody to go shoot up the other side. Who can explain it? I don't understand it. You? Understand it. But it's right. It's right. Things going on in your life. So many of you are on my heart just every waking moment. How I pray for you. I know the things that you're going through. And I cannot explain it. If I ask, I could not explain it. I can't. But I know this. Right. And when we cannot understand, we can trust. Hey, what he's doing is right. It's right. I want to trust him, don't you? Oh, I want to trust him. And just leave it right there. But primarily, I just felt like that needed to be said, but didn't want to go down a rabbit hole, but that needed to be said. Primarily, what the prophet here is speaking of is spiritual things. The word judgment he uses means a right verdict. Now, God is holy. So, of course, he loves a right verdict. Of course, he's going to give a right verdict. God can't call the innocent guilty, and God can't call the guilty innocent. He can't pretend something's true that's not. So, every verdict that God gives is right. And in judgment, whether he damns somebody or he glorifies somebody. In judgment, every verdict will be right. It will be exactly what that person deserves. No more, no less. Now, for sinners, that sounds like bad news, doesn't it? That sounds like bad news. Except, the psalmist says that the Lord establishes equity. And that means the Lord sets up truth, things that are right. He makes provision for things that are right. Now we've seen this, the Lord's holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he requires his people be holy. He cannot accept us unless we're holy. So the Lord executes judgment and righteousness in Jacob. See that? In Jacob. Jacob
is a cheat.
Jacob
is a scoundrel.
Jacob is a sinful man. And that describes all of us right well, doesn't it? We're sons of Jacob. But Jacob is also a type of God's people. God calls himself the God of Jacob. God set his love on Jacob, of all people, Jacob. I can't think of a more undeserving candidate, an unlikely candidate for God's love than Jacob. Can you? Unless his name's Frank, who is the son of Jacob. But God executes righteousness in Jacob. He makes sinners like Jacob to be holy, to be righteous. He makes all of his Jacobs to be what God loves. He makes them holy. So the only right verdict for God's Jacob is not guilty. Because God found a way. And when he shows mercy and he accepts them for Christ's sake, it's right. It's holy. It's the just judgment, the right, accurate judgment. Because the sacrifice of Christ took their sin away and made them holy, made them not guilty. Now stand in awe. Just be shaken and tremble. Who else but our King would or could do such a thing? Only our King. And look at verse 6. Moses and Aaron among his priests, and Samuel among them that call upon his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept his testimonies and the ordinance that he gave them. Now these men listed here, I know that these are men that are highly, highly esteemed in the church of God. But all these men are weak, flawed, sinful men. Moses struck the rock twice. Aaron, the high priest, made a golden calf so Israel could worship an idol at the very moment Moses was up there on that mountain getting a law from God. Can you imagine such a thing? Samuel, I guess you could say, was Eli's protege. You'd say that, wouldn't you? And Samuel watched God kill Eli's sons because Eli did not discipline them. That is the very reason. Scripture says that's the reason Eli's sons acted the way they did. Eli restrained them not. He watched that happen. That happened because Eli did not discipline his sons. And Samuel turned around and did the exact same thing. He didn't discipline his sons and made them judges in Israel, and they perverted judgment. They took bribe, they perverted judgment, they did all kinds of unclean things because Samuel did not discipline his sons and he didn't stop it when it was going on. Yet, God dealt with all these men in mercy. In mercy. God enabled them to be faithful and faithfully serve him. He enabled them to make intercession for Israel. Moses was a weak, sinful man, prone to fits of anger. But boy, he made intercession for Israel, didn't he? Oh, don't wipe them out. Don't destroy them all. Can't excuse what they did. But don't let the heathen say you didn't bring them to the promised land because you couldn't do it. You're weak. Lord, if you're gonna kill all them, blot me out of the book that you've written. Oh, he made intercession for the people. God met with these men. He talked with these men. He revealed himself. He enabled these men to write his word. God used them to preach the gospel, to serve him and lead God's people. That's something else, isn't it? Well, you want some good news? God hadn't changed. God still saves sinners. God still accepts sinners. Now don't bring any of your good works with you, because he won't accept self-righteous. But he always accepts sinners. So what's the question? The only question left is this. Are you a sinner? Are you? Then what's stopping you from coming to Christ? This man receives the sinners. Oh, and accepts them. Now, verse 8, thou answerest them, O Lord our God, thou wast a God that forgavest them, though thou tookest vengeance of their inventions. Now, there's no denying this truth. There are consequences for our sin. Sin is why we experience sickness and death. The Lord sent trials to correct His children. There's consequences for our sin. I mean, just drive down Winchester Avenue about 8 miles an hour time or two and see. There are going to be consequences for that. God won't damn you for it, but there are going to be consequences and you're going to pay Him. But one of those consequences for our sin is never condemnation. Ever. Because Christ was already condemned for His people. So the Lord always gives a right verdict to His people. When He forgives the sin of His people, it's a right verdict because He's doing it for Christ's sake. He's forgiving that sin because the blood of Christ blotted out. The blood of Christ paid for it. Now I know the Lord sees our sin. We're not going to hide our sin from God. And He's not pleased with our sin. Yet He forgives it for Christ's sake. And He's right to do it because He rules in truth and justice. He's right because the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for the sin of His people. So worship Him. Let's worship Him together. Let's tremble before Him in awe and reverence. You'll not find another king like our King. That's His character. All right. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, our King, our Master, Lord, we bow before Your throne, giving thanks that sinful men and women, boys and girls like we are, can come before Your throne and find a throne of grace, a throne of mercy, to find grace to help in time of need. And oh, our King, we are in need. We're a poor and a needy people. We stand in need of Your mercy every moment of every day. And how we pray that You'd be merciful to such dead dogs as we are. Undeserving, no claim on any of Your goodness, on any of Your mercy, except Your promise in the Lord Jesus Christ. We plead His blood. We plead His obedience. We plead Him and beg that You'd accept us in Him, that You'd see us in Him. Father, thank You for Your mercy and Your grace. Thank You for ruling all things well, right, not leaving our circumstances and the results of our circumstances up to our ingenuity or if we do right or if we do wrong, but You're ruling it. You're reigning over it. You're controlling it. And Father, we're thankful. And I ask that You would only and always see us in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His blessed name we pray and give thanks.